The title of today's sermon is Fulfilling His Word. Brethren, back in the 1940s and in the 1950s, God called a people out of the world and into the body of Christ. And they began to learn all about the truth of God. They learned about the Sabbath, and they learned about the holy days. And many of those brethren made great sacrifices just in order to be obedient to the word of God. Most of them did not have nice congregations where they could attend Sabbath services. Some few in those early days traveled many miles, and then only on the holy days to be with other brethren. It was a privilege and a luxury if anyone had Sabbath services with a sizable congregation every week. And then a generation or so later, let's say the 1980s, the church had become fairly comfortable with sizable congregations in many, many large cities, not only in the United States, but in England and around the world. It has now been many years since the apostasy came to the full in the worldwide Church of God. Today, young brethren can barely remember the dreadfulness of the false doctrine permeating all of the publications and the sermons that began to come out of Pasadena, as we called it, headquarters. And that apostasy resulted in a great falling away. The majority of the adherents, the majority of those who claim to be members of the Church of God, slipped back into the quagmire of religious confusion and deception that they had previously been a part of, back into the world. They went back to Christmas and Easter and Sunday and left off the truth of God. The remaining saints, however, who held fast to the doctrine of Jesus Christ, were scattered all over the face of the earth, ending up oftentimes in many separate, scattered remnants. Today, a new generation of church brethren is coming into maturity. Not only a second generation of Christians, but sometimes a third generation, and possibly a fourth generation of Christians, are now facing new trials and new challenges. Matthew 25 shows that Jesus Christ, there he's described as the bridegroom, will return at the midnight hour. And we wonder, how close are we to the midnight hour? Well, Matthew 20 shows that some church brethren who have borne the burden and the heat of the day, many years in the Church of God, are still holding on, while others, even now, are being called at this last hour, right before the end, by God the Father. It's described as the 11th hour, as the Scripture says. Right before Jesus Christ comes back, there are some who are being called to a knowledge of the truth. Because we have been given a mind and an intellect capable of creative powers and free will, brethren, you and I are able to highly praise God on the one hand, or we're also able to bring the name of God into disrepute. It's up to us. Today, as always, people seek meaning and direction for their lives. Some go through life seeking to, as they would put it, find themselves. But brethren, here's a truism. We are most fulfilled when we serve to bring glory and praise and honor to God through serving others, those in need. Psalm 148 is our text for today. Please turn to Psalm 148 and you can keep your marker there. Brethren, what should you and I be doing now in order to fulfill the Word of God? It's an important question. What should we do to fulfill the Word of God? Why does God call you and me at this time? When or what is God obviously doing? It is so great and it is so long-lasting. When we look at the universe, you know, our life seems so short while the universe seems so vast. What is its purpose? You know, as we look at the universe, we conjure up the image of infinity or eternity. It seems to have no end. But we're like the grass that dries up, the scripture says. We only have 70 years or so on this earth. Does all of that vast creation fit into the plan of God? If so, how so? In the Psalms, we read an interesting account of how all of creation has a purpose in fulfilling the Word of God. Psalms 148, we'll see, speaks of all things fulfilling His Word. The wind, the hail, the angels, the sun, moon, and stars, all praising the name of the Lord. All creation is for the purpose of bringing praise and recognition and honor and glory to God. Is all the incredibly vast universe of creation a part of God's plan? Well, we see that it is. Let's go through Psalm 148, and we'll just make a few comments as we go, and let's begin in verse 1. These few Psalms are known as the praise Psalms. You can read 148, 149, 150. They talk about praising God. But let's begin in Psalm 148 in verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him. Praise you Him, all His angels. Praise you Him, all His hosts. And when it says all the hosts, it's talking about not just the angels, but the elders that are around the throne of God, the archangels that are over the throne of God. The Bible talks about thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers, all these different kinds of heavenly spirit beings that God has created. All this host, all of them praise God. You can make a list sometimes, brethren, of all these various categories of beings in creation that praise God. Verse 3, praise you Him, sun and the moon, praise you Him, the stars of light, the angels and the saints are both called stars in different places in the scriptures. Verse 4, praise Him, you heaven of heavens, and you waters that be above the heavens. Now we've already seen the heavens in verse 1. Heavens of heavens shows that there is so much within the immense, invisible creation of God. Some of it that we're not even aware of in the scriptures. Heaven of heavens, it says. Verse 5, let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created. You know, God spoke and they existed. They're a part of God's creation. Verse 6, He has also established them forever and ever. He has made a decree which shall not pass. That says that the heavens will exist forever and ever. There's that concept of eternity again. Hard for us to imagine, especially when we see the entropy of the universe winding down. Somehow God is going to sustain it by the power of His Word, we're told. Verse 7, praise you the Lord from the earth, you dragons. Oh, dragons is not a good translation. The King James translators, they didn't know that word when they came to it. It means all the great, magnificent monstrosities of the oceans and all the deeps, talking about sea life. Verse 8, fire, that might be lightning, and hail and snow and vapor. The vapors are talking about fog. Sometimes the fog comes in so thick you can't see the hand in front of your face. Stormy winds like hurricanes and tornadoes. Fulfilling His Word. God is above, stronger, in control of all of those things. Verse 9. Mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars. Now, that's a pretty picture. Sometimes when we want beautiful art, we look at the mountain. They're inspirational. Sometimes with the snow, sometimes with the meadows and the brooks and all the fruitful trees and so forth. Verse 10, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl. God created all of that. It all speaks to the praise of God's name. Verse 11, kings of the earth and all people. Now that's where we come in. Princes and all judges of the earth, or we would say, you know, those who rule and those who are in the courts. Verse 12, both young men and maidens, old men and children. It's all a part of the plan of God. Verse 13, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is excellent. His glory, that's the brightness, the brilliance, the omnipotence of God, is above. It means it's so much greater than that of the earth and heaven. Verse 14. He also exalts the horn of his people. That means that God lifts up the power and the capabilities of his people. The praise of all of his saints, even of the children of Israel, the people near unto him, praise you the Lord. We have a hymn that goes along that line. I believe, brethren, that Psalm 148 must have been one of the Apostle Paul's favorites because he refers to the concepts in it so often. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 19, Paul says, that which may be known of God, and then he goes into what we just read in Psalm 148. It's manifest in them, for God has showed it to them. You know, all the incredible beauty, the orderly creation, the repetition of the seasons, and everything that goes with God's creation. Verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. It says that we can know the unseen things of God just by looking at his creation, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power in Godhead. So it goes beyond the physical, it goes beyond the finite to the creative abilities of God, the infinite creative abilities of God. So they're without excuse. Now, there's a category that's not specifically mentioned in Psalm 148. And I thought this strange, and I delved into it a little bit. The church of God is not listed among the things here in Psalm 148 that give glory to God. But more than anything else, the church should be fulfilling God's word. The title of today's sermon, Fulfilling His Word. Giving praise to the name of God. That is certainly something that the church should and must be doing. After all, it is the church, along with Jesus Christ, who will inherit all things. We will be over the vast universe. As children of God, we are heirs of God through Christ, who is appointed heir of all things. Jesus Christ is going to receive as his inheritance all things. And we, as brothers and sisters in Christ and those of the first resurrection, will also, as children of God, be heirs of God. Read about that in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2, and also in Galatians 4 and verse 9. That's where it speaks of us being heirs of all things. But what is the church? Or I should say more properly, who is the church? Because there is a confusion, even after these many years, as to what the church of God is. In Matthew 16:18, Jesus said, I will build my church. I will construct my church. And the word ecclesia is used there. It means those who are called out of the world, called out of this deceived society. They are the people that are called out. The church is not a building with a steeple on top, as most people think in the world. But it is also, the church is not an organization. It's not a corporation like in Pasadena or anywhere else. Jesus' church is the called out people. When you use the word church, think of people who are led by God's Holy Spirit. Think of our brothers and sisters in Christ when you say church. I have taken for these many years to saying church brethren to try to overcome this concept of when people said church, let me check with the church. They were talking about some corporate organization and men out there who were in publishing or over, say, the travel program for the ministry, or they were over one of the other programs like establishing the feast. There were all kind of programs out at Pasadena, but there was no certain place there was where you could go and say, oh, here's the place where you go for the answers. People thought of Pasadena as the church. I am trying to eradicate that from our thoughts. The church is not an organization or a corporation. It is the called out brethren. When Jesus says church, that's what he's talking about. You and I, if we're led by God's Holy Spirit. God called each of us and gave each of us his spirit, his life, his love, his mind, all of his characteristics. We're able to put them on little by little. We don't become like God, not as long as we're in the flesh, but little by little we can grow in the righteous character of God. Little by little we can begin to behave and to act like Jesus Christ. That's because of God's Spirit guiding, directing, empowering, and strengthening us. The church of God is God's people, God's spiritual children. The church is a spiritual entity. You can't see it. It's the spiritual part of the body of Christ. A very important scripture, Romans 8 and verse 14. You don't have to turn there, but mark it in your notes. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. That's who comprise the church, those who are led by the Spirit of God. People, our loved ones, brothers and sisters in Christ. And we're told by the beloved Apostle John in 1 John 3:2, even now we are the children of God. We're the sons and daughters of God. That's the church, even now. Yes, we are not fully spirit beings. That'll come only in a glorious resurrection. But even now we're already the children of God because just like we receive life from our dad, when we were born in the flesh, we have received the Spirit of God to become his children even now at our baptism. So we see that the heavens and all the earth are fulfilling God's word. So the question becomes, brethren, are we, or you and I, fulfilling his word? Are we living lives that fulfill the word of God? What does it mean to fulfill God's word? Now, Psalm 148, we just saw it. It shows that all of creation is for the purpose of bringing praise and honor and glory to God. All in heaven and all on the earth are praising God for all his works of creation that fulfill his plan. Humanity, though, especially the church of God, more than any other part of God's creation, is also for the purpose of bringing praise and honor and glory to God. This is God's project. This is God's plan. We're a part of it. We belong to God. I think that we, you and I, should recognize that we are coming short in God's eyes. I think that it's arrogant for us to assume that the church today, that's all of the brethren, wherever you might find them on the face of the earth today, when I say the church today, I think that it's arrogant to assume that the church is totally pleasing to God at this time. God is not pleased with the scattered disposition of the church right now. And we are broken, fractured, and shattered. That's the state of the church today. We are scattered. We're scattered in different areas, different groups, different nations, and there lacks a unity of the brethren. As much freedom to practice our religion that we've had, as much doctrinal truth as we've received through the years, there remains a dark pall cast over the church of God. It's an ugly blotch, and let me tell you what it is. It's the divided state of the brethren who are separated by groups that do not seek a unity of fellowship. That is ungodly. God desires that we be one, that we be unified, that we speak and do the same things. We'll touch those scriptures today. It's a blotch on the church of God that we are separated into different groups, organizations, corporations, factions, whatever they might be, that don't speak to each other, that don't recognize each other, and so forth. God is not pleased with the condition of his church today. Let me repeat that. God is not pleased with the condition of his church today. Now, we've been reading Psalm 148 with all the snow and the animals and the great fish of the sea in it. the Word of God was not written for the animals or for the inanimate things that we saw, like stars, sun, and moon. More than the wind and the angels and the created universe, we, the people of God, are to bring praise and honor and glory to God's name. Brethren, the important question becomes, are you fulfilling His Word? Now, it's true. Many young people today are frustrated with the divided nature of the Church of God. And they should be. It's not right. It's not proper. It's disconcerting. How will you find friends? How will you find a mate? Where do you find fellowship? It's right that you are frustrated. But the divided nature of the Church of God today is not right. The young people today, they see their friends with the same beliefs and the same practices, going to church on the Sabbath, keeping the holy days, you know, fasting and praying. They see their friends separated from them by an invisible wall of division. You're in that group, I'm in this group. And some of the leaders say, never the twain shall meet. So the young people ask themselves, is this of God's doing or is this of man's doing? And they ask themselves, is there a place that we can enjoy fellowship without boundaries, without these man-made artificial boundaries? One young member asked the question, is it right for the minister to kick me out of Spokesman's Club for fellowshipping with another group of true brethren? Well, I'll answer that for you. No, that's wrong. It's sinful. That's not a right practice. But it's common in the Church of God today, and it should not be. You know, Jesus said they shall put you out of the synagogues. And that word synagogues just means church assemblies. They'll put you out of the group meetings. And that's talking about the end time. We'll touch on that scripture later if we have time. Another member asked, why won't our headquarters allow baptized members to observe Passover together? We've had a number of incidents where brethren would go to their headquarters and say, can we keep Passover with so-and-so? I've kept Passover with them for years and years, sometimes 20 years or more we've kept Passover, but because of their family or their pastor or something, they've ended up in separate groups. And the church says, no, you cannot keep Passover with them. But we've kept Passover with them for years before the church busted up into all these splinters. And the church says, nope, you keep Passover by yourself or come, you know, this great distance, but you can't keep Passover with those brethren who are led by God's Holy Spirit and keep Passover same day, same time, the right way, as you always have. You can't do that anymore. Brethren, that is ungodly. These organizations, when they say that sort of thing, they are not speaking for God. And so we find the brethren now having to keep Passover separately. That is ungodly. That thinking, brethren, I submit to you, that kind of thinking that arrives at those kind of decisions is the antithesis of the meaning of the one blood of Christ, the one body of Christ, the one church of Christ that we celebrate at Passover. But this is what we're faced with in the Church of God today, isn't it? You know, in the Apostle Paul's day, he traveled all over the Gentile world. And he did that to visit the various churches of God. You know, you could make a long list, just a few of them. Ephesus, Colossae, Rome, Corinth. He traveled to Spain and Jerusalem. All the Christians recognized themselves as one church. They knew that Jesus Christ had only one church. Why is it that we don't know that today? They recognized themselves as the Church of God, or sometimes they said we're the Church of Jesus Christ, as Paul said in Romans 16 and verse 16. Salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Paul didn't arrive in a new town and be told by the minister there, oh, You've been attending services over with this other group of people. You're not welcome here. You know, we don't know whether your doctrine is the same or we can trust you or you led by the same Spirit. No, there was one church. The other apostles went to all the Israelitish nations around the world. The Bible doesn't speak of them, but there were many, and they had the same thing. Those were the churches of God, the churches of Christ. Brethren, understand this, no matter what you see going on around you, in the church of God, there are not lesser members and greater members. Jesus Christ doesn't look at it like that. Jesus spoke against being respecters of a person's status. He said, if you do that, you're not of God. In fact, Paul publicly got all over Peter when Peter treated some of the brethren with a greater respect than the others. Paul had to dress Peter down in public, in front of everybody, because Peter, forgetting himself, he moved away from the grace of God, and Peter began to respect some of the brethren more than others. That causes division. It's ungodly. It can cost you your salvation. You can read all about it in Galatians chapter 2. We're not going to go there right now. But Peter was totally wrong to distinguish between the brethren in one church area from those in another. And Peter later apologized, and he repented, and he thanked Paul for straightening him out. Indeed, Paul may have been responsible for turning Peter from a loss of his salvation. That's very possible. You think, oh, maybe that couldn't happen. No, every one of us has to, you know, stand and give an account of ourselves to Jesus Christ. Peter could have lost his salvation over that discrimination that he, you know, slipped into. Here's an important scripture that we need to understand. And this is one of the ones that Peter violated when he chose some brethren over the other. This is in 1 John 3 and verse 14. We know that we have passed from death to life. That's crossing over from death to life. That's a salvational issue. Because we love the brethren. And I'll add here, we have to love all the brethren. This is not selectivity. This is not being exclusive of some and having our favorites. The scripture goes on to say, he that loves not his brother abides in death. And Peter wasn't loving all of them the same, so he was in danger. Let me pose a question, brethren. Seeing that the scriptures are abounding with God's desire of unity among the brethren, Christ has one church without any kind of artificial walls. Jesus Christ looks upon mankind from his heavenly throne. And when he does, he sees one church. It's made up of all of those who are being led willingly, enthusiastically, by the Spirit of God. Paul, speaking of the one body of Christ, said in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12, all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. So also is Christ. We are members, brethren, you and I, we are all members of the one body of Christ. Jesus Christ doesn't look down and say, I have this group here, and I really like that group a whole lot better than this other group over here, because there are all kinds of Christians, young and old, weak and strong, coming and going in all the congregations, wherever they are, around the world, sometimes independent, sometimes alone, maybe the only one in some small, far away nation, continuing in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, speaking of the brethren, speaking of the body of Christ, which the brethren are. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. God the Father and Jesus Christ share that one Spirit. When we're baptized, we share that one Spirit. There is no other baptism. There is no other church. God has no other Spirit. Whether we're Jews or Gentiles, whether we're bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one spirit. That's the life of God, the mind of God, the heart, the nature of God, the goodness, the compassion, the forgiveness. You can go on and on with the innumerable characteristics of God. We drink into that one spirit. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4, brethren. There's a very similar thought here in Ephesians 4. Let's go to it and look at it. I want to make it abundantly clear. There is one church. That's people. There is one people. And we all comprise the body of Christ. There is no other. The Catholic Church is not a church. The Methodist Church, I could go on and on. You know, hundreds. They are not the church of God. There is only one church of God. And far be it from us to draw artificial lines of separation and boundaries that prevent the brethren from fellowshipping with one another. Ephesians 4 and verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Okay, what is the vocation that we were called in? Brethren, you've been called to be a Christian and all that that entails. Verse 2. With all lowliness and meekness and longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. Boy, does that point to the problem right there. Now, there are no exclusions allowed. This lowliness and meekness, if the leaders of all the churches, wherever they are on the face of the earth, had more long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, we wouldn't have the divisiveness. We wouldn't have the splinters. We wouldn't have the animosity. We wouldn't have the one-upmanship. You know, my church is better than your church. Those walls would vanish as they should. Okay, now, brethren, we come to verse 3, and here's a big responsibility for each of us, Ephesians 4 and verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity. Are you doing that, brethren? Are you endeavoring to keep the unity? Will you cross those lines when you see brethren of like mind who keep the Sabbath and the holy days and so forth? Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We're not making war. We're not trying to start a fight. We're not trying to have any confrontation. We want to do this God's way. Wrath doesn't serve God's purposes. We do it in the bond of peace. Verse 4. There is one body and one spirit. Not a bunch. Not one over here at New York and one over there at Pasadena and one over here at, you know, wherever. There's one body, one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. There's only this better resurrection. Jesus Christ, when he comes back, he's not going to say, okay, now let me start with this church over here, and let me do that other church over there. There's only one body and one spirit. Continuing in verse 5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. If they were called, if they repented, if they had faith in Jesus Christ, there's one baptism. We're baptized with the same baptism, the baptism of Jesus Christ. Verse 6. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. God the Father is in us. Christ is in us. They make their abode in us. God's not separated. Jesus isn't separated. How do these people figure, you know, my group is better than your group when there's one God that's in us all? But brethren, that's not what we find in the Church of God today. We find competitiveness. We find those that want to have the preeminence, claim to have the preeminence for advantage. Let's understand some essential truths. Our relationship is with God through Jesus Christ. He's our intermediary. We don't go through a man. We don't go through a pastor. We don't go through an organization. We don't go through a corporation. We don't go through a king or the government. We go through Christ, to God the Father. I put down 1 Timothy 2:5. It describes that our relationship with God is not through organizations or groups or structures or personalities. 1 Timothy 2:5. Jesus Christ is not divided. Christ cannot be divided. As I mentioned, when Christ sees his church, he sees his body. His one church. There can be no barriers of separation between like-minded brethren, not it be pleasing to God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Brethren, let's apply this to ourselves. Today, brethren, now what I'm about to talk about isn't an old story in the Bible for our amusement. It's a stern warning to us not to look at other brethren differently. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. This is the word of God, inspired by Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul penned them. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is on the authority of God. That you all speak the same things. We're supposed to have the same doctrine. Not go off with our own tangents that are totally different from the scriptures. But notice, here's the important part of this verse in today's sermon. And that there be no divisions among you. That's the word of God. Look around at the church of God today in this country and in other Western countries. You see divisions? God says that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. We can't do that if we're not working together, if we're not recognizing each other, if we're not speaking with each other, helping each other. Brethren, we do not have that unity in God's church today. And there are not many men that are working in that direction to bring unity in the church today. And brethren, that is where the younger members can play a big role. They can play a big part in what God is doing today. God has not forgotten you. God has not dismissed you. Verse 12. Now this I say, every one of you says, I'm of Paul. And I'm of Apollos. I'm of Cephas. I'm of Christ. Verse 13. Is Christ divided? Stop right there, brethren. Is Christ divided? No, he's not divided. That's the point. And yet, there are holdouts today that would prevent the brethren from reaching across their artificial lines to other brethren. And they would reprimand them. They'll say, I'm sorry, but it has to be that way. You stay in this church. You don't go to that other church. Don't accept an anointed cloth from them. Don't ask them to pray for them. Whatever you do, don't have Passover with them. You stay out of their church and you stay in this church. Is Christ divided? No. Was Paul crucified for you? Paul's writing this. Or were you baptized into the name of Paul? He's being facetious. Absolutely not. Paul is speaking against church division. The very division that we see so rampant in the church of God today. Paul did not allow anyone to say, I am of Paul. We're under his banner. Whatever Paul says goes, and, you know, to heck with everybody else. We have no use for anybody else. We're going into the kingdom of God with Paul. Paul didn't advocate anything like that. Paul is speaking against church division. He's speaking against those who would exclude others. And I'll tell you what I think, brethren. I don't believe that Apollos or Peter fostered that attitude or sanctioned that division either. I think they were preaching it right. This is what the people were doing. And maybe, you know, ministers in scattered areas were doing that. That's why he's addressing it. He had the same problem in his day that we're having it. I'm just saying that these men, Paul and Apollos and Peter, Cephas, they weren't fostering that attitude. And I know, he says, some people say, well, I'm of Christ. You know, you can hear that self-righteous attitude. I know that Christ didn't foster that division among the brethren. Verse 13 again. Is Christ divided? Answer that, brethren. 1 Corinthians 3, just a few pages over. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. He's saying, you know, you're of the world. That's the way I have to talk to you in the church of God. And if Paul were seeing what you and I see in the church of God today, he would say the same thing. He says, I'm looking at a carnal church, even as unto babes in Christ. You haven't grown up in the truth of God. You're a babe in Christ. Brethren, listen carefully. When some churches claim that their brand of faith makes them top notch or top dog or a notch above all the other brethren, then they are in fact giving evidence according to the scriptures that they're yet babes and they don't understand the word of God where it declares that we are not to bunch up in groups, organizations, corporations to the exclusion of others. You know, we don't get a public relations firm to say our people are better than all the rest. No, we're our brother's keeper. We're to help all the rest. You know, if you think you're better, you know, read the scriptures. You need to bring everybody up to your high level. I speak facetiously there as Paul was doing. Brethren, it is sad, but here we are, well into the 21st century, and we have a church of carnal babies in the faith. The scriptures declare that we are carnal if we have that kind of divisive nature. Verse 2, Paul says, this is 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 2, I have fed you with milk and not with meat. What is the meat? That's the richer spiritual concepts that he could have been giving them, that could be in the scriptures. He said, I fed you with the basics, with milk, not with meat. For hitherto, you were not able to bear it. You couldn't handle it. You didn't have the basics. You couldn't go on to a deeper understanding. You couldn't grow in grace and knowledge. You didn't know enough about the plan of God. Neither yet now are you able. You got to get the basics down first before you can partake of the richer spiritual meat. So, brethren, I submit to you, because of the divisions, we are missing out on many spiritual blessings. We can't see them. We can't know them if the church is divided. We're to grow together. Verse 3, for you're yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? The answer is yes, we're carnal. Verse 4, for while one says, I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos, see, this is in a different place where we saw Paul and Apollos a while ago, are you not carnal? Brethren, we have a few names today. I'm not going to mention any names. You know, pray for the repentance of those leaders that think that they're number one or they're the spear point or they're out in front, or some of them will group up and say, our group is out in front of all the others. Oh, we're the best, we're the biggest, we're the richest, we have the most ability. Brethren, if God gives us the ability, let's preach the truth around the world. Let's be unified around the world. Let's open our doors to all of the brethren. For while one says, I'm going to paraphrase verse 4, and you can fill in any man's name you want. For where one says, I am, fill in a man's name, I am of living, I am of united, are you not carnal? For whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? Brethren, we're not to promote that sort of thing. In fact, we're to bring down the walls of separation and be unified. That's what Christ demands of us. Verse 5, who then is Paul? Who's Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. They're just doing the job that they're given of teaching. They're not to promote themselves. Yes, brethren, someone has to teach. Someone has to set up the feast. Someone has to do the marriages and the funerals. But the separations and the divisions are not of God. Among the important questions that we need to ask ourselves are, am I fulfilling God's word? We're still talking about Psalm 148 and verse 8. Am I fulfilling God's word? Am I a part of helping to bring unity to the body of Christ? Or am I a part of the division? Do I support the division? Do I recognize the division in the church? Another question. Do my actions praise the name of the Lord? That's in verse 13, Psalm 148 and verse 13. We're told in Colossians 1 and verse 10 that we are to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. This is pleasing God, not pleasing men in their organizations. being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. We're to be fruitful in every good work. How can you be fruitful today? What is it that you can do? How can you help to bring about a unity of your brothers and sisters in Christ? What are we doing in order to walk worthy of the Lord? As it says, walk worthy of the Lord in Colossians 1 and verse 10. How can brothers and sisters in Christ best fulfill the word? That's the title of today's sermon, Fulfilling the Word. How can brothers and sisters in Christ best fulfill the word of God in the face of church organizations that refuse to work together? There are sincere brethren, no doubt about it, in all the organizations and groups, willing to make every sacrifice, who ask themselves, how do I best have a relationship and connection to God? Doing what He would have me to do. See, we want to do what God would have us do, not what people have been falling into traps since the day of Paul and Apollos and Cephas, or, you know, the organizations that we have today. Don't fall into those satanic traps. Have a relationship with God. Say this, I know that God directs my life, so what does God expect of me? The young people that we have in the Church of God today recognize that the division between groups is not right. And they'd like to make a difference and bring about a solution. Just like the Scripture says, fulfilling His word by helping to accomplish His purposes. What does the near future today hold for the scattered brethren? With all the church groups and organizations that we see about us, will they continue to divide and splinter until it becomes obvious to everyone that God does not favor one corporation over the other? One thing is for sure. Jesus said that His church would exist through the ages. He's not talking about any organization. He's talking about His people led by His Spirit. They would always be on the face of the earth. They are the elect that Christ will come back to save, lest all flesh would be destroyed. There will always be the church of God. Recognized by the world? No. Recognized by everyone in all these organizations? Perhaps not. But the church will exist. Let's recognize where we are. Let's recognize the sign of the time. The ministry, who are primarily responsible for the divisive nature of the church today, they're aging. They're not going to be around much longer. Many of them have reached 70 or approaching 70, 80, retiring. They're not going to be around in leadership positions very much longer. You know, the younger brethren cannot fathom what the unbiblical petitions are all about, because scripturally there's no justification for them. You can't say, oh, that church exists and this church exists separately, and I can show you in the scriptures why it should be that way. The divisions are clearly unbiblical. And brethren, notice this. Already, young brethren are crossing the boundaries that have no basis for their existence. Young men seek wives across these artificial lines. Yes, they meet resistance. Sometimes there's disfellowshipment, or, you know, they're put out, or they're ostracized somehow. You know, that's a powerful force to go find a wife or to go find a husband. But we're in dire straits. These are dark days, brethren. How much time do we have left? It is good that the young people are seeking brethren led by God's Holy Spirit wherever they find them. Wouldn't it be great if we could all the people in the churches of God could bury the hatchet and come together in unity? What if the young people looked past these artificial walls of separation and began to work toward that day when all the brethren could be together in mind and heart, and maybe even together in one place? Yes, it's going to happen when Christ returns. You can read about it in Ezekiel chapter 34, especially verses 13 through 16, where Jesus Christ will gather all of his. But it could also happen before that. There's no reason that it can't happen before that. Don't be fearful. Brethren, the only place you will ever find true fulfillment is in serving others. There's no greater fulfillment than serving others. And that's exactly what Jesus meant when he said, I have given you an example that you should do as I've done to you. That's in John 13:15. Jesus Christ gave his life in service to us. Are we willing to give our lives, lay our lives down in service? I'll repeat that. To you young people, I say, be courageous and begin to prepare for a great Passover. A great Passover for all the brethren, whoever, wherever they are, that can attend, like there was a great Passover in Josiah's day. There will be a great Passover again. I don't know when. I don't know where. That day may not come in our time. But if it does, and you are unprepared, where will you be? Let me give you some good advice. This is the advice that Moses gave to Joshua in the face of fear, in the face of unknown. Moses told Joshua, be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, it is he that does go with you. He will not fail you nor forsake you. That's in Deuteronomy 31 in verse 6. Let me have you turn over to 2 Kings chapter 23. Brethren, there's no reason that we can't have a great Passover just like Josiah did. But you know what? It'd be difficult. It would only work if no one took the credit for it. And I think that's why there's so much division in the church now. They all want the credit. They will answer to God. Make no mistake about that. Now, to have a great Passover, Satan would surely try to prevent a large gathering of all the groups for Passover. People coming not as groups, but coming as individuals, coming as members of the body of Christ to celebrate the Passover and stay through unleavened bread, perhaps. Who would speak? Who would officiate at a Passover like that? You know, some names would certainly turn others away. Perhaps the names of some of good report could all be put in a hat, and a small child could draw a name. You know, keep it impartial. Keep the bias out. Keep the ones that would say, well, I've been in the church for 140 years. I should be the one that speaks for everybody. No. Sometimes those are slow learners, and maybe it would be good for them to sit back and take a lesson. No speaker would know in advance that he's a speaker. You know, let God's Spirit rule the day. 2 Kings 23 and verse 22. This happened, brethren. It happened in very ungodly times. 2 Kings 23:22. Surely there was not held such a Passover from the days of the judges that judged Israel, nor in all the days of the king of Israel. You know, think about, you know, David and Solomon, you know, when Israel was rich, they never had a Passover like this one in Josiah's day, nor of all the kings of Judah. Wow. Read about it, brethren. God was pleased with that Passover. Did they do it perfectly? No, there were some problems with it. But boy, they sure put their heart in it. They put their all in it. They wanted to please God, and God was pleased with it. If we were to have one, where would it be held? It would certainly be too far, too hot, too cold, too expensive, too inconvenient to attract any except the most enthusiastic and zealous of the brethren. But they would come, brethren. For something like that to happen again, God's name would certainly have to be in it. God would have to will it for it to happen. maybe it would happen like a ski weekend. You just plan it, and then you see who comes. Young people, begin to prepare for the future. The way it is today in the Church of God is not the way that it should be. And it won't stay this way up until the day of Jesus Christ. It would certainly, a great Passover, would certainly send the right message to those who seek to maintain the separations that exist. It would send them a message that God is doing something else. And maybe you would be helping your brother. Maybe you would be turning him from the pit, pulling him out of the fire. Maybe some would say, you know what? I have been hard-hearted, hard-headed, recalcitrant. You know, put in whatever word you want. Maybe some would repent and say, you know what? I've had the glory long enough. Let God have the glory. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing, brethren, if there was a grassroots type movement within the Church of God, among the young people in the Church of God, kind of like a Tea Party Nation, that grew and became unified because of their commonality, because of their unity. Everyone has to want it. Everyone has to work for it. I know a lot of reconciliation would have to take place, and that would be a very good thing. Things like that are going to take place. Let me tell you, brethren, Peter thought this scripture was being fulfilled. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Peter thought that was taking place at Pentecost. It's going to happen. Sons and daughters prophesying, preaching, saying it right, for the benefit of all. So, young people, what can you do? First of all, don't be babes. Study the old correspondence courses. You need a rock-solid foundation in the Scriptures. There's an old set of correspondence courses with 58 chapters. You know, some of the world of events are dated. That's okay. They contain a wealth of scriptural knowledge. Then, because iron sharpens iron among you young people, compare notes with one another, so that you're not like those who are ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Brethren, very tough times are just ahead of us. If there was ever a time to buckle down and get serious, the time is now. The economy is on the skids. You know, banks are crashing. You know, Wall Street is, you know, who knows what it's doing. It's crazy. The government and the courts, they don't know God. Education has become a bunch of lies. And religious persecution is rapidly increasing. There's soon going to be a famine of the word. Even right now, you can't preach the truth of God over certain radio stations in certain nations. The night comes when no man can work. The time to act, brethren, is now. Don't put it off. There is no better day. Act now. Talk about how you're going to do it. Talk about when you're going to get together. Let me ask you this question, brethren. Like many early Christians who died for their faith, are you willing in these last days to face poverty and persecution, even imprisonment and martyrdom for the sake of God's word? Jesus Christ did it. Read Hebrews 12 and verse 3. Are you willing, young people, to follow Christ's example and lay your life down for others as Christ did for you in a continual sacrifice? But brethren, understand this, as we count down to the return of Jesus Christ, we see a whole new chapter of the church history being written. There are problems in the church that need to be addressed. Psalms 48 speaks of those forces of nature that are beyond anything that we can imagine, out into the heavens of heavens. They're fulfilling God's word and bringing praise to His name. God's true people will also be the ones who are fulfilling His word by doing all they can to help heal the breach in the body of Christ, His church. We're living in dangerous times. This world, and even the church, it's dangerous, brethren. Let us do everything that we can to bring about the unity of the brethren. Let's be living sacrifices. Let's reach out. Let's study. Let's cross boundaries that shouldn't exist. Let's bring the people of God together, fulfilling His word.